19:28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him the Lord needs it." Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When they came near to the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." I want to talk on this Palm Sunday really quickly. A lot of times on Palm Sundays, people talk about the whipshaw of the crowds, how the crowd shouted Hosanna on one day and then crucify him only a few days later. But today, I want to focus on the change in the disciples, this up and down roller coaster of the disciples through this week of Easter. And I want to talk very specifically, and I know our time is very late today. I want to talk about four contrasts in the disciples, and then I want to end with the answer to those things. First of all, the disciples went from exultant to despairing. From exultant to despairing. Look at what Luke 19:48 says. Luke 19:48. Look at what it says. The crowds, they had cried, "Hosanna, Hosanna," and then look, the enemies of Jesus are trying to find a way to attack him and ultimately to arrest him. And it says, yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. And I want you to think about what it must have been like for those disciples, that the crowds gather on Palm Sunday as they are coming down the Mount of Olives, and they're throwing down palm branches and their own clothing. And Jesus is coming in, and there they are walking beside him as the crowd shout, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And as the week goes on, the crowds sit rapt, listening to his every word. How much exultant must the disciples have felt? This is finally it. Our day has come. Look at how the crowds are listening. Finally, the kingdom will come. Look at what it says in Matthew 21, verse 20. Matthew 21, verse 20. As Jesus is coming in, there's a fig tree that what did not have any fruit. And Jesus says, "May you never bear again," in a prophecy about the destruction, the quickly coming destruction of Israel. And verse 19 says, "Immediately the tree withered." And notice what it says, when the disciples saw this, they were amazed. Now, I find it amazing myself that after 3 years, they were still amazed at that. I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. But they're in the midst of all this high, and look what Jesus did. Or Matthew 22, verse 33. Look at Matthew 22, verse 33. It says in Matthew 22, 33, "When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teachings." And as the disciples are sitting there watching these crowds, this rapt awe, how much they must have thought, "Wow, this is so wonderful. Finally, even the people at Jerusalem are getting it." Look at Matthew 26, verse 21. Matthew 26, 21. While they were eating, this is the night, this is Thursday, 5 days later. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." They were very sad. They went from exultant to sad. And they all began to say, "Surely not I, Lord." Or said a different way, they went from being expectant. And you know, one of the things that I really see missing in the church today is a sense of expectancy. When I first got saved in the 1970s, there was an expectancy among at least the Bible-believing church. People were talking about the return of Christ. People would say things like, "Maybe today." People were looking. I can remember being in high school and thinking, "Oh, I'll never be able to graduate high school." It's happening now. And we see that same thing. Look with me at Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Verse 7. By Tuesday or Wednesday of that week, the disciples are really getting excited about Jesus and what he's teaching. And they come to him in Luke 21, 7. And they, "Teacher," they ask, "when will these things happen? What will be the sign they are about to take place? Lord, this is coming quickly. What are the signs we are looking for?" I don't hear people today looking for signs of his coming. You see, it all goes back. Look back to Luke 19:11. Luke 19:11. Notice what it says about the mindset of the people in that day. Look at Luke 19:11. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. That was their thing. The kingdom's here. The kingdom's coming. I don't see that expectancy among God's people today. But they went from that to look at the description 1 week later in Luke 24, verse 21. As they're walking away from Jerusalem 1 week after that triumphal entry, just 7 days later, notice what it is they said. But we had hoped. We had that hope. We had that hope. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Oh, our expectations were so high. You know, it is hard. This is an important thing. It is hard to keep. Zero in on this. Because it is hard to keep the tension between two mindsets that we have to have both of to walk with Jesus Christ. The first is we have to have the expectancy that today could be the last day. You cannot properly live Christ if you don't think that today is the last day. Today, the kingdom could come. Or today, I could be ushered into his presence, one or the other. But at the same time, we need to have the expectancy that I'm going to live out my whole life and I'm going to have to run the whole race. And I am determined to finish well, even if it's many years from now. And if you lose hold of either of those mindsets, and it's hard to hold them both, if you lose sight of either of those mindsets, you are ultimately going to fail in living for Jesus Christ. We've talked a lot in prayer time today about people who are failing. And I can guarantee you that part of what brought them to that point is they lost sight of one of those two things. Either they said, well, I just, you know, I've got years, I can. Or they said, oh, it's today. And they never thought about serving him a long time. And they finally came to the point, well, it hasn't happened yet. I guess I'm just going to give up and do something else. Third of all, they were filled with worship, yet it was selfish worship. When we look at the church today, we see people that, oh, they're ready to raise their hands and sing and sway and all these things. But you know what? Underneath it all, there is a great selfishness, even to the worship. It was a great service, preacher. What's the next words? I got a lot out of it. No thought for what God got out of it, all about me. And I want you to notice that. Look with me at Luke 19:37. Luke 19:37. And when he came near, Luke 19:37, to the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God. All the disciples are there, and they're ecstatic, and they're excited, and they're worshiping, and they're praising God in loud voices. But it's 5 days later, and look at Luke 22, verse 24. Luke 22, verse 24. I love the NIV translation of this. It says, "And also a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest." They didn't even care who was really the greatest. They just were worried about who thinks I'm the greatest. I don't care if I've really done anything. I don't really care if I've really earned it. Just everybody, what do they think of me? What do they think of me? And you cannot have selfishness and worship at the same time. Unless it's self-worship. You cannot be praising God when your focus is on yourself. Can't do it. That's why Saul failed as king. Even when he confessed his sins, it wasn't about God. It was about honor me in front of the people. Honor me in front of the people. Finally, they were excited yet exhausted. We've seen how excited the disciples were through that week. How much they were filled with anticipation and expectancy and exaltation. And they were so excited and in awe. But notice when it really comes time to take a stand. Look at Matthew 26, verses 40 to 43. Matthew 26, verses 40 to 43. It is now Thursday night. And they have just gone through the Passover meal, and Jesus has shared with them all those things that John records for us. And Jesus, verse 39, going on a little further, fell on his face and prayed. He had told them, verse 38, "Stay here and keep watch with me." Verse 40 says, "When he returned to his disciples, found them sleeping." And you know, that seems to be the church in our day, doesn't it? Excited one day and then sound asleep at the wheel for the rest of the week. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. Easter week does not characterize the true lives of the disciples. And it shouldn't characterize our lives either. Because something happened subsequent to Easter week that changed the entirety of their lives. And that was the day of Pentecost. You see, I believe that it was their failure, the reflection on their failure of Easter week, that drove them, that when Jesus said, "Tarry in Jerusalem and pray that you will be endued with power on high," they said, "We're not going to fail this time." They learned from their days of failure. They learned from their mountaintop to the dregs of the valley in one giant leap. They learned, and they sought the Holy Spirit. And Acts chapter 1, verse 14 tells us that when Jesus said, pray the next time. Remember, he said, pray in the garden. They couldn't do it for an hour. When Jesus said, pray the next time, Acts 1:14 says, and so they all continued together in prayer. They all joined together constantly, the NIV says, in prayer. And it's time that the church came back to that. It's been almost 3 months. I called that this year we would change our habits and go back to being a praying church. And we haven't done it in 3 months. A few people have, but by and large, we have not become the praying church that we need to be again. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell, and it changed their lives, that they were filled with Him. And we should have no less than they had. In fact, we should have more. They didn't have one word of the New Testament written when the Holy Spirit came at the day of Pentecost. Not one word. How much light do we have in this word that they did not have? We should be more than they are, not less. But you see, they weren't satisfied with a one-time experience with God. Every time they began to dip, every time they began to do as they did on that Easter week, go from the high to the low, they immediately returned to prayer. Look at Acts chapter 4. Verse 20. 3 and 24. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. You know, there's a power in what we did this morning. People came back and they reported what was happening in their lives. But we don't do that enough. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Why did they need to pray? They'd just been filled with the Holy Spirit. What did they have to pray about? But I want you to notice, verse 31, after they had prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, wait a minute. They were filled back in Acts 2. How many of you ate yesterday? Who ate yesterday? So everybody with your hands raised, you're not going to eat today because you ate yesterday. Right? We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We don't have to live like they lived in that week. And when I look at the church today, I see so many people who are living like they are in that Easter week. They're up one day and down the next. They're up 1 hour and down the next. They're up and down. They're in, they're out, they're back, they're forth, they're in, around, and down. And it's because We're acting like them before the Holy Spirit instead of the church in Acts that was praying constantly to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we can have better. We can have better. We don't need to live at that low level. Whoa, it's that easy. Oh, no, it's not easy. They prayed 10 days straight, 24 hours a day. How many hours of prayer is that? 240 hours. How long would it take for you to accumulate 240 hours of prayer seeking the Holy Spirit with other believers? How many minutes or hours a week are you committed to jointly seeking the Lord in prayer for the Holy Spirit? Do you have 240 hours of that in a year? In 2 years? 5 years? And then we wonder why we're empty. We wonder why we're empty. We don't have to live like they lived in Easter week, living off the circumstances. Oh, it's a great day. Oh, it's a bad day. Oh, it's a great day. Oh, it's a bad day. I'm up. I'm down. Wow, God's blessing. Oh, the bottom fell out. Oh, I'm up again. We don't have to live that way. But we need to seek to be filled with the Spirit. Let's bow together. Oh, God. What an example you've set us in your word. Oh God, you are so good to show us these examples that can change our lives, change our destiny. Oh God, may today we be not just hearers of the word. May we not be those who are talked about in the word that it says, hearing they do not hear, seeing they do not see. May we today look into the perfect mirror of your word, and then may we go out and do something about it. In Jesus' name.